so deep and the river so wide, I can see the hand of the of the Father. In the thundering rain and the whispering breeze, I can hear the voice of the touch of the Father. In the snow that falls on a cold winter's night, I can feel the touch of the
thank you, ladies, so very, very much. I'm on, but I'm not on much. Open your Bibles tonight. I'm still not up. Would you turn me up? Something's wrong with the sound. First Corinthians chapter 10. The tone on this is not quite right. Our Spanish had their conference in here last week, and every knob on that thing was readjusted to make the Spanish sound manly. Tell Brother Ricky I said that, would you please? But seriously, they adjusted it for their groups, and it's not exactly where it would be for ours. Or for me, and I'm still ringing. We'll just stand here a few minutes until you get it. You're turning the volume down, but the tone is still muffled. That may be just me. No, seriously, it does not have the tone that's normally there. You don't have to give me quite as much bass as you do some. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you'll stand with me, we'll begin to read in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You know, guys, if y'all would put all of these settings down in a logbook, then when somebody else comes in and uses it, it's a simple thing to readjust it back to where it was instead of, well, I wonder where this used to be said. The Bible says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should mess with my sound system. No, that's not what it says. I'm sorry. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Isn't it terrible when your Christian life so displeases God that He cuts it short, or He doesn't allow you to possess the blessings you could have had in this Christian life? Because of their sin, they never got to see the promised land. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as some of them. As it was written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples, in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Did you notice twice in this passage He told us that these things are for our examples? I hope we will take note of that and take it to heart. God's trying to save us from a bunch of heartache and sorrow and hurt. Now all these things happened unto them for our examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you might be able to bear it. Wherefore, dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. And I hope tonight we are wise men and women and will take to heart the admonition of the Lord. Now let me say, just in the front of this message, that many times some of the verses that are preached from here are taken as text and are not preached in their context or with the context. He's writing to Christians and letting them know that we are foolish to think if God judged His people in the Old Testament that did not have the light that we have today, that did not have the church that we have today, they did not have the completed scripture like we have today. They did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit like we have today. If God judged them for their rebellion and sin, what makes us think that God will overlook our sin? They're given to us for examples. He said, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Heavenly Father, help me tonight as we look at this passage of Scripture, for in this passage of Scripture, we're reminded of so many blessings that are ours because of redemption, the salvation we have in Christ Jesus. And yet, many times after we're saved, we lose the joy of our salvation and the wonder of our salvation, and we begin to live again in the flesh, and we make decisions, fleshly decisions, carnal decisions, and those decisions are always against God and against God's Word. God, help us not to make decisions on the basis of how we feel. God, help us not to follow our heart because it's desperately wicked. God, help us to learn to live by Your Word and to follow Your instructions and remember Your illustrations and examples concerning those that don't. Help us to live faithful lives and lives that are pleasing and honoring to Thee. Let us enjoy every blessing that You have for us. Let us not be satisfied to live our Christian life without the blessings of obedience that comes with obedience and faithfulness as we serve You. Now, Lord, I need Your help tonight. Fill me with Thy Holy Spirit and help me as I bring this message. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Being a Christian, now don't turn me down. I raised it up because I wasn't where I wanted it. Being a Christian is an undeserved privilege, and it should never be taken lightly. It is a gift from God to be accepted. No man can earn it, and not one of us ever deserved it. With our salvation comes great blessings and great benefits. However, with all the privileges and blessings and benefits of salvation, God also gives to us responsibility. Responsibility comes with those privileges and blessings and benefits of being saved. Here is a word every Christian needs to become acquainted with. Responsibility. Responsibility. And in reference to responsibility, we need to be responsible. We need to be dependable. The authority is given to us when God assigns us a responsibility. God's authority comes with it. And we are all held accountable to the one who gives that responsibility, to do it the way He wants it done, to follow His book and His instructions. Let me give you an example. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28, we're given the first account of the Great Commission. It's also the most detailed account of the Great Commission. And there the Lord says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations," that's evangelism, "baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Ghost, teaching them," that's instruction and discipleship, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world." Now verse 18 begins that by Jesus saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." And that word power literally means authority. So He gives us authority to carry out His great commission. And then He gives us the great commission and tells us what we're responsible for. And then He reminds us, "Lo, I am with you alway." And may I say to you, that's not just for blessing, but also for observation. For one day we must stand before God and give an account at the judgment seat of Christ for how we responded to that command to go into all the world and evangelize and baptize and teach. Now, we have responsibility, we also have authority, but also we're going to be held accountable in reference to that. And so it is with all of our Christian life. All of the blessings, all of the benefits, all of the gifts and the talents God has given us, He also expects us to use those for His glory, and one day we're going to be held accountable as to how we use them. Let me say in the very beginning of the message that the salvation of every sinner is complete in Jesus Christ. Now, we see people that get saved act differently. Some start out with their Christian life, man, faithful, and they act as though, man, God really gave them a special dose of salvation. And then there's others that get saved, and they may show up once a month. It may take them 5 years to ever grow beyond where they were when they got saved. But let me tell you something that's important. One of them didn't get more salvation than the other. Both of them got exactly the same. Every saved person received the same salvation. Exactly the same. Every saved person experienced the same deliverance. Listen, in verse number 1 of our scripture, he says, "Brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all did eat the same spiritual meat, and all did drink the same spiritual drink." It says, "But with many of them God was not well pleased." And they all had exactly the same deliverance, but they all didn't respond the same. And so it is with our salvation. All of us get exactly the same salvation. There's only one Savior and one salvation and one agent of salvation, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. One does not get more of salvation than the other. Every sinner, the cost of every sinner's salvation is exactly the same. The requirement for every sinner to be saved is exactly the same. Every sinner was saved exactly the same way, by faith in Jesus Christ on the merits of God's grace through the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. Some don't get more salvation than another. It took the same shed blood for atonement. The same cleansing and forgiveness took place. The same adoption into God's family took place. All became heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All received the same indwelling Holy Spirit of God. All are promised a mansion in heaven with gates of pearl and a street of gold. All are given the same commission with the same responsibility and the same accountability. However, not all of us respond to that salvation the same. Not all of us respond to that accountability and responsibility the same. How we respond to this being saved, how we respond to getting saved in yielding our life in obedience and submission to God after we're saved varies from individual to individual. God expects every one of His saved people to respond with complete obedience and faithfulness. Now you listen to me tonight. Those that stayed home tonight because it's Mother's Day don't have God's blessings on it. They just responded differently than you did. those that don't go soul winning responded differently to the command to go than you did. They don't have God's special favor because they did not go. They don't have God's special approval. Understand that. Those that choose to live contrary to the Word of God are not given an extra or a special pass by God. They've just chosen not to respond in obedience and faithfulness to the command of Christ and to the Word of God. Now, all of those delivered receive the same protection. That's what it says here, talking about Israel. They were all under the protection of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. All of those delivered had available to them the same provisions. Some didn't eat manna and the rest of them ate beefsteak. They all had the same manna. They got it the same place and the same way. All of them drank from the same water that came from the rock. All of them were delivered, that were delivered had the same guidance. They followed the cloud. They followed the pillar of fire. And I want you to know, my dear friend, the salvation of every sinner who accepts Christ as Savior is complete. It's important you understand that. I have said it. You have said it. Man, that person got a big dose of salvation. But the truth is, everybody gets exactly the same salvation. Some don't get more than others. But it's how we respond to the God who saved us and His Word after we get saved that determines what kind of life we're going to live and whether or not we know and enjoy the blessings of God upon our life. Though we've been miraculously saved, God's not always pleased with our lives. You understand that. Just because you have been miraculously saved does not mean that God is pleased with the way we are living our lives. Verse number 5 makes it plain, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And I'm sad to say that many who accept Christ as their Savior are choosing to live in such a way that they're displeasing to God. You know, there's always somebody in that crowd with a wrong voice. And the people that got in trouble listened to the wrong voice. I'm afraid there's people in our churches today that are listening to the wrong voice. We have people going through marriage problems that seek counsel from people that's been divorced 2 or 3 times. You know, that doesn't make a lot of sense. We have young people seeking counsel from other young people that already have failed. That's foolish. That's foolish. You don't go to those who have already failed to get instructions on how to live right. I say to you, my dear friend, we better learn to listen to the voice of God as He speaks to us through the Word of God. Someone told me the other day that the things they were doing that are so contrary to the Word of God, they said, I was led by the Spirit. Well, they probably were, but they don't have enough sense to decipher and discern whether this Spirit is real or it's a false spirit. It's the devil's, a devil's spirit, a spirit of devils. We better learn how to put them to the test. We better learn to listen to the right voice. And I've got to ask you tonight, is God pleased with your life as you're living it? Now, I didn't ask you if you're pleased. Some of you would say, well, I like my life the way I'm living it. Well, that's not the question, folks. How's God feel about it? Are you skimping on God? Are you cheating on God? Are you taking spiritual shortcuts that make you contrary to the will of God and the Word of God? It should be the desire of every honest Christian to please God. Let's stop just a moment and think about the word Christian. Believers were not always called Christians. Their life so magnified Jesus Christ that the enemies one day gave them that name and called them Christians because they were Christ-like. Salvation is free, but I believe the name Christian's got to be earned. And we ought to be willing to serve God in such a way that we magnify Him and earn the right to be called a Christian. Is God pleased with your life? Well, preacher, I'm sorry, I just have different opinions. I'm not talking about opinions. I'm talking about teachings of this book. Well, preacher, you've got your preferences and I've got mine. I'm not talking about preferences. I'm talking about the book. Is God well pleased? You can't tell me God is well pleased with any of our lives if we're living contrary to this blessed book. So He not only calls us to attention and gives us great privilege and great responsibility, He also gives us great warnings here in this passage. Because in this passage, He goes on and talks about those that were not well pleased. He said, they all had the same thing. They all had the same deliverance, the same leadership, the same protection, the same food, the same drink. They all had God's provision, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And then in verse number 6, He reminds us that these things are written for our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And boy, there's the problem. Lust is the beginning process of sin in our life. When lust begins to go to work, sin is being conceived and born into your life. I'm talking about acts of sin, not our nature of sin. We have that from Adam. I'm talking about the act of sinning. It all begins with a lust process. Fantasizing, wanting what somebody else has that's not ours. The Bible says they lusted in verse number 6. They lusted. Have any problems with that? Do you struggle with that in your life? That's the seedbed for all kinds of sinful actions that come to reality. It begins with lust before it takes the act of reality is performed. Then notice also here, He gives them warning. He warns us about living lives that are pleasing to Him. And He gives us some examples as to how He dealt with them that did not please Him in the past. Just five verses, 5 and 6, are just so full. Look, if you will. With many of them was not well pleased. They were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things. And then He begins to itemize some things. Neither be ye idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. They were judged for their idolatry. God judged them. God has sent a plague on them, according to Exodus chapter 32 and verse 35. Because of their lust that became idolatry. Remember Moses up in the mount? They came to Aaron and said, "We want a God we can see. Make us a golden calf." They worshiped that golden calf. Moses came down off the mount and he took that golden calf and he had it ground up into powder. And he spread it on the water and made them drink the water with the ground up gold in it. That's just one mad preacher. And then God judged them. God judged them. And then over in verse number 8, we're given another illustration. "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. That reference is in Numbers chapter 25. They took to them the daughters of Moab, and God judged them, and 23,000 died in one day under the judgment of God because of fornication. And here, when it comes to idolatry, the Bible says, "Neither be ye," verse number 7. In verse number 8, concerning fornication, "Neither let us." Then the next example is they tempted God by complaining. Numbers chapter 21, and in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "Neither let us." They murmured, they complained, they spake against God and his man Moses. He said, "He's brought us out into the wilderness, out of Egypt to let us die in the wilderness." And they told him how much they hated that light bread. God's provision. How much of God's provision do you hate? God's provided you a church to worship in. Do you hate it? God's provided you a Bible to read. Do you hate it? God's provided us the privilege of prayer. Do you hate it? God's given us the privilege of being His ambassador and telling people about Jesus. Do you hate soul winning? How much of this do you rebel against? You're not rebelling against it because you love it. How much of it are you talking about? "Well, I just don't like those standards. I just don't like this separation from the world stuff." Well, God heard their murmuring. You know what He did? He sent fiery serpents in their midst. Fiery serpents bit them, and much people of Israel died. Let me tell you, when God sends judgment, man does not have the remedy for it. When those serpents sent by God started biting the people, they were dying and there was no remedy. When God sends judgment, the only remedy for God's judgment is a remedy God provides. God told Moses to take a tree, cut down a tree, and cast it in the water. No, that's a different judgment. He told him to make a staff, put a snake on top of it, a brass snake. And when they look at that snake, they would be healed. But you learn this, every judgment of God requires God's remedy. And you listen to me tonight. What we have tried to do is we've tried to give some medical name to some of God's judgments. It's some virus, some sickness. Have you ever thought it might be God saying, "Hey, you can't live that way and you can't act that way and rebel that way and expect me not to do something about it? You're my child." Do you think God would judge Israel after He delivered them as He did and provided for them? and then ignore us, if we lust and we're immoral and we're idolaters, we commit fornication, we murmur and complain. You think God's going to ignore that in us? He didn't ignore it in them. We always use that phrase, well, we're under grace, not under law. Yes, we are. That pertains to our salvation, and it gives us greater responsibility, greater privilege, greater accountability. They tempted God by complaining and murmuring. God's not fair. Preacher's not fair. Church isn't fair. That's an old fundamental Baptist church. We don't like it. Why isn't it a liberal, worldly Baptist church? That's the kind we want. That's not the kind Jesus purchased. And then again in verse number 10, look at it. Neither murmur as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. It's talking about Korah. Korah murmured against God. Here's what he said. Now, Moses, you're just taking too much on yourself. You're taking too many liberties in this place of leadership. You're just doing too much. Now, some of these princes of Israel are as good as you, and they can do as good a job as you can do. They began to complain and murmur. They probably called him a dictator. But you know, when they did that, God heard it. And God wasn't, he didn't think it was cool. God judged them. And he said, Korah, you and your 250 princes of Israel, God's about to do something to you that's never been done, a new thing. God opened up the earth and swallowed them up into hell fire alive in front of the people. That'll put a quietus on gossip for a little while. That'll slow down the murmuring for a little while. I didn't say it'd stop it because of our old sinful nature. But it'll make you stop and think for just a moment. But besides that, 14,700 more died under the judging plague of God. Well, they'd have never got that far if Moses, when he came down out of the mountain, God was about to wipe all of them out. And Moses threw himself before God on his face and began to pray and said, God, if you won't forgive them, just blot me out of the book too. Thank God. You talk about how tough he was. But he loved them. He loved them. Some of you boys and girls think your mom and dad are just too hard and too rigid and too tough. They're trying to save you from the hog pen. They've watched you make decisions without good guidance. And they know where you'd end up if you make your own decisions. And they're trying to help you to learn lessons in life without being broken and destroyed and wrecked and polluted and ruined. They don't want you to ruin 20 years of your life. Well, we don't have several different gods to choose from. We don't have one who is carnal and worldly, one with no standards, and then one over here that's holy, holy, holy. There's just one. It's just one. You're either, he's either your God or you don't have a God tonight except this world. And oh, that we might remember it. God warns us. Now listen to me. He's writing to the church at Corinth. This wasn't a great spiritual church. This was a bunch of carnal, worldly, baby Christians. They'd been baby Christians for some time. They weren't growing. Paul is trying to help them. He's trying to teach them. He's trying to warn them. Yes, we have blessings and privileges in Jesus Christ. But we also have responsibilities. And there are warnings that we must observe. Because we get out of step with God and out into the world. And as God's child, God's not going to put up with it. And you know, he makes it very plain in 1 John that a Christian can go so far in sin and rebellion, and God will say, that's it. I'm going to just end your life and take you on home to heaven. There is a sin unto death. That's written to Christians. Now, there's something worse than being a Christian and being chastised and corrected by God, and that's claiming to be a Christian, living like the devil, and nothing ever happens to you. Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son he receiveth. And I'm saying to you tonight, church, yes, we are blessed by being saved. Yes, we have great privileges. Yes, God has been so wonderful and so good to us. But he doesn't give us a blank check to live like we want to live. When I was a teenager, man, I was like some of the teenagers here. When I was 13 and 14 years old, I went brain dead too. And I kept saying to my mom and daddy, well, I want to do this. Everybody else is doing it. I don't see anything wrong with it. Everybody else is doing it. Why, they're doing it over there at such and such Baptist church. Why can't we do it? Daddy said, I don't care what everybody else is doing. Your name is Smith. And if you do this, you'll bring shame to your mama and to me and to your brother and sisters. And we just don't live like that. And God is saying, I can't keep you from doing it. But if you do it, you're not living like a Christian's supposed to live. You'll bring shame to the name of Christ and to Christians, to your Savior and to your family. He wants us to live right. He wants us to honor Him. And He put these here and surrounded them with these two statements. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world's come. Now, there's one thing for a multitude of boys and girls out there to live like they live ignorantly. Their moms and dads don't know what the Bible teaches. They don't know what the Bible teaches. And they live their life ignorantly. But it's altogether different for me and you to do it because we know what the Bible teaches. So we're not doing it in ignorance, we're doing it in open rebellion. And our rebellion is not against mom and dad, it's not against the preacher, it's not against the youth pastor, it's not against the church, it's against God and His precious Word and His will for our lives. Let me finish this quickly. These stories teach us that God's people, Christian people, cannot ignore their responsibility as God's people without paying a price. They're going to pay a price. Here's where it begins. It begins when we begin to think wrongly. We begin to think carnally, fleshly, worldly. We begin to take on their philosophy and their attitudes instead of letting the Bible be our guide. Beware of beginning to think wrongly. Here's what happened when we began to think wrongly. We began to judge others and criticize those that are standing for right and standing for God. We began to murmur against them. And guess what? All the time, guess who's the guilty person? The one doing the murmuring. The one doing the complaining. It all started when they started thinking wrong, listening to the wrong voice. By the way, you better be careful about with whom you run with, because you're going to begin to take on the actions and attitudes of those you run with. Then, as we begin to think wrongly and judge and others and murmur, we begin to think ourselves to be different than others. We begin to think that we can sin and get by with it. Or we begin to think what we do is really not sin. After all, it's me doing it. But sin is not sin because you think it's sin. It's sin because God said it was. I can't tell you how many people have told me, well, preacher, I don't see anything wrong with it, and it's not sin to me. Well, it doesn't matter if you see anything wrong with it. If God says it's wrong, it's wrong. And if we practice it, we're rebelling against God. It's just that simple. But because we get to listening to the wrong voice and we begin to think wrongly and judge others and murmur against others, we begin to see ourselves as bigger than sin. And we begin to think, well, you know, if I do this, it's not going to be all that bad, because after all, it's me doing it. And I'd not do anything all that bad. I wonder if that's what David thought when he went into Bathsheba. I wonder if that's what Ammon thought when he went into his sister and forced her. I wonder if that's what Samson thought when he had his head on Delilah's lap. I could go on and on and on and on. But beware when you begin to think wrongly. You better let the Bible guide your thinking. You say, but preacher, I can't help what I think. Yes, you can. You think on the basis of what you've read, what you've heard, and what you've seen. That influences your thinking. You can't take in the wrong things and think rightly, correctly, properly, biblically. I simply want to say to you tonight, dear child of God, believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. Take heed when you think you stand, lest you fall. I promise you that not one of these people mentioned here in this passage that lusted, that practiced idolatry, that committed fornication, that tempted God, that murmured against, and not one of them thought what they was doing was all that bad. Maybe they thought they were doing God a favor by pointing out some things that Moses could improve. Well, every leader of God can improve on himself, but he can't improve on the Word of God. We can only believe it and practice it, or we're living in rebellion to the God of the Word and the Word of God. Believe the Bible. Believe the Bible. Don't get to that place where God has to judge you because you've been irresponsible. Don't get to that place where God has to judge you because you have rebelled against Him. Don't get to that place where God judges you and has to chasten you because you've allowed wrong thinking to take over your mind and you've run with people that have caused you to criticize and murmur against the things of God. Don't run with that people that says evil is good and good is evil. Boy, there's multitudes out there that will let you know you're a fool to believe this Bible and you're a bigger fool to practice it. Believe the Bible. Heed its warnings. Believe the examples that God has put here. I think sometimes we don't believe these things are really true, that they're just fairy tales. What Moses is printing here as examples are things that really happen to real people, people of God that disobeyed God and rebelled against God. Heed the warnings. Believe the examples. Take heed. Look at verse number 15. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. And I challenge you tonight, be a wise man. I don't mean a smart aleck. I mean be a wise man. Take to heart the teachings of Scripture. Practice them. Wisdom just does not know about them. Wisdom practices the principles of God's Word. Yes, it's a wonderful thing to be a Christian. Yes, we have special blessings and privileges that are ours, and we have not seen the best yet. The best is yet to come. Heed the warnings. Don't give up one truth or one principle for one of the devil's lies or one of the trinkets in this world. Don't compromise this book to please flesh and self. You lose too much. And it's not worth it. It's not worth it. What is worth it? To live in such a way that God can always say, that's my child, and I'm well pleased. Father, take the message tonight and help us. Help us to order our life in such a way that you are pleased with your children. God forbid. Korah was a child of God. How did he come to that place where he began to murmur and think he knew better than God? Where did he come to that place where he started judging and criticizing? Well, he started thinking wrongly. He started listening to the wrong voice. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Oh God, speak to our hearts. Draw us closer to you. Help us to walk with you. Lord, you're not asking us to become monks and hermits and nuns. You're asking us to just be faithful Christians, to live according to your book in such a way to glorify you. And the truth is, that's the place where we can have your greatest blessings and we can enjoy greatest peace and greatest happiness. That's the place where we can find the man or woman that you've chosen as our life's partner. That's the place where we can serve you and be blessed by you and make a difference in the lives of others. That's the place where our marriage can become stronger and blessed. That's the place where our promotions can come from heaven and not from manipulation and compromise in this world. Speak to our hearts. Oh, there's a need in this wicked world today of good Christians, faithful Christians. And God, I pray you'll bless our young people. We have a good youth department. Someone asked me this week, how would I describe our young people? And I told them, Lord, we have a good youth department, but we don't have a spiritual youth department right now. God, help our young people to take that step back to where they're not just good young people, but they walk with you. They have a relationship with you once again. Now, Lord, help moms and dads, help parents, adult Christians to take heed to this message today. In Jesus' name. Heads are back.